Joshua chapter 6. Let's go ahead before the Lord for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray for the study tonight that you would speak to our hearts, that you, Lord, would show up, Lord, that you would speak truth into us. We need to hear you so desperately, and so we pray you would be among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of Joshua. And as you remember last week, the book of Joshua really divides into three parts. Three parts. We have the entering the land. That's where they first cross over the Jordan. We looked at that last week, and they entering into the land. And then tonight we begin the second phase of the book of Joshua. And that's conquering the land, the battles they're going to have against Ai and Jericho and nations of the north that we'll get to next week. And then finally, we're going to see in a few weeks, possessing the land, just walking into all that God had promised them. The book of Joshua is a story of how God keeps his promise. Remember, generations before, he said to Abraham, your kids are going to inherit this land. Your kids are going to walk and have this land. And the book of Joshua is God just keeping his word to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and now to Moses and then to Joshua as he's leading the people in. And it's also this entering the land is a great picture of walking in the power of the Spirit. And I mean, again, don't get me wrong. This is a true story. We'll talk about that tonight. Some of the archaeological evidence that these stories actually happened is amazing. But typologically, picture-wise, man, entering into all that God has for us is a great picture of us walking in the power of the Spirit. And though these guys came to real, literal cities of Jericho and Ai and had to trust God, Lord, how are you going to do this? So you and I enter into all that God has for us, and we have promises to inherit. The fact that God loves you, the fact that you can have victory over sin, that you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I love to see those as walled cities that the Lord and his Spirit and I, we're going to take by faith. And so we see these things, we enter in the land. But speaking of victory tonight, we're now in the second section of the book that deals with conquering the land. And the battle for Canaan is really divided into two parts, as you can see up on the screen next there. You're right there. You've got the southern campaign, and that's chronicled in Joshua 6 through 10. And that's where we'll be this week and next week. And we see the battle of Jericho and Ai and what happens at Gibeah and all these different cities. And really, it's the battle for all the cities that are around what we call today Jerusalem, all around that area of the nation of Israel. Then in chapter 11, we'll get to that the week after, we see the northern campaign where Joshua and the gang go and they battle for the cities up by what we call today the Galilee. And together, this is about a seven-year period of time. Seven-year period of time. We're just going to read it in a couple of weeks, but 7 years they're battling for the promised land. And we'll spend most of our time, as the text does, in the southern campaign. And specifically tonight in the battles for Jericho and the battle for Ai. And there's so much to learn from these two battles about walking with God in victory. But we need to kind of start with the prelude tonight. So I had you turn to chapter 6, but really, we're going to sneak back into chapter 5 for just a second. So if you found 6, it shouldn't be hard to find chapter 5. Just go back a little half a page there and read with me if you would. Look with me if you would in verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 5, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandal, off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." So you remember, in case you don't remember 7 days ago, I have a trouble remembering 7 days ago, or if you're just visiting with us tonight, Joshua and the children of Israel have just crossed over the Jordan. They have just crossed over into the promised land. And the first two things God has them do is circumcise all the men and then have a feast. Remember that from last week? The two things you don't want to do right before fighting a battle. Injure all the men and then have them stuff their bellies. But God does that because it wasn't about the belly stuffing or the surgery. It was about being spiritually prepared for what God had for them. It was a sign of a covenant, the keeping the Passover, the sign that, Lord, you are number one on my heart and my life. But now that the circumcision ceremony is over, now that the feast has been eaten and is passed, Joshua knows, man, this is just the beginning. Before him is the city of Jericho, just looming in the distance. No doubt Joshua was overwhelmed. Crossing the river, that's one thing. Dealing with war and the enemy and the prospect of defeat and failure, it was heavy on his heart. But do you notice verse 13, what Joshua did? It says he lifted up his eyes. That's so important for you and I to see. So important for you and I to get. When you and I are overwhelmed, when you and I don't know what you do, but I'm quick to call my wife or call a pastor friend of mine or even some of you just to vent or share and, you know, what's on my mind. I want to get you to worry with me because worry loves company. Some people say misery loves company. Worry. I want you to worry with me. I want you to realize how tragic what I'm facing really is. But Joshua doesn't call anybody. He's not biting his nails. He lifts up his eyes. You see, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he told them to begin, "Our Father who is in heaven." It's so important that we recognize who it is that we're talking to, who it is who holds our lives in his hands. And then we start the battle on the right foot. Lord, you've got this. If you're facing something tonight that's tragic, if you're facing something tonight that seems overwhelming to you, you need to lift up your eyes and see the Lord. We see here that the Bible shows that the Joshua looks up and he sees what I believe is the Lord. Some Bible teachers think it's just an everyday angel that Joshua sees, but I don't think so for the following reasons. I mean, number one, Joshua bows down and worships him, and this angel does nothing about that. If you remember when we studied the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, John, the apostle, he sees an angel, and man, that must be amazing to see an angel. He's overwhelmed and he falls down to worship. And that angel says, "Don't worship me. I'm a servant of the Lord just like you." But this guy in Joshua 5 accepts Joshua's worship. He's referred to as the Lord, as I believe chapter 6 is just a continuation of the conversation. So I believe that this here in chapter 5 is what Bible scholars call a Christophany. Bible students, get that term down, because a Christophany is an Old Testament appearance of the second part of the Trinity later named Jesus. I hope you know, Bible students, that Jesus didn't begin in Matthew chapter 2. It wasn't that, you know, once we just celebrated Christmas, that when Christmas came the first time, Jesus came into existence. Jesus was there at the creation of the world. Jesus has been there for all time because he is God, just as God the Father is God, just as God the Spirit is God. And we see him manifested in the Old Testament. He's not called Jesus until the New Testament, but we see him all throughout. We see him in Genesis 18, where the Lord meets with Abraham and tells him he will have a son, and then tells him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it in Genesis 32 when the Lord wrestles with Jacob, and now we see it here in Joshua 5. And by the way, I find that interesting. You know, Abraham was a sojourner, a traveler. And when the Lord appears to him, what does he appear as? A traveler, a sojourner. Jacob was someone who was always wrestling with people. He's always trying to get a leg up on Laban and everybody else. And when God shows up to meet with Jacob, what does he do? He says, "You want to wrestle? We'll wrestle." And then Joshua, of course, is a military commander, the general of the Israeli army. And Jesus shows up to him as a military man. And I say all that just to say, I love how the Lord meets us right where we're at. You don't have to pretend with him, precious church. You don't have to put on a show. It's ridiculous anyways, because he knows it's a show. You be who you are and let him change you from the inside out. God will meet you right where you are. What a God we serve. Well, that aside, Joshua sees this figure before him. And I love the question. He's, you know, no doubt hand on the sword. And he's like, are you for us or for our enemies? I love the Lord's answer. You know, no doubt he's shaking. Are you for us, or is this going to be a quick battle where you destroy me? And the Lord responds back, no. That's not an answer. He said, are you for us or for our enemies? And the Lord says to him, no. No, wrong question, Joshua. Joshua, I'm not coming to join your side. I'm not coming against you. I'm coming to command you. So often we want the Lord to bless our plans for our lives. We want to make sure he won't get in the way of our desires. But if we truly want to follow the Lord, friends, we need to realize that he is the commander. He's the commander. And of course, in our American system, I don't think we realize the gravity of that term. You know, we live in a world of checks and balances. The generals answer to the president theoretically answers to Congress. It's a good system because man is corrupt. And so our commanders don't have total authority. And then we as Americans sometimes transfer that idea to the Lord. That, oh, I get it. You're the commander of my life. Unless I disagree with your decision and then I'm going to vote you out of office. That's not the way it is with Jesus, gang. It's the wrong idea. Jesus is saying, I'm the absolute commander. My word stands. What I want will happen. I'm not here to get you on my team. I'm not here so that you can hope I won't be against you. I'm the commander, the Lord said to Joshua. And if we have ears to hear, that's what God says to us as well. That's what he says to us. The commander is going to lead them in the battle, and as God does, and the southern campaign begins in chapter 6, I want us to notice three important lessons about experiencing victory in the Lord. Experiencing, that's something we all need. We all need victory in the Lord, and with Jesus as the head of this army, they are going to experience victory. So we're going to see in chapter 6 that God needs to fight the battle. We're going to see in chapter 7 that we need to walk in purity. And then finally, in chapter 8 tonight, we're going to see that we need to seek the Lord. So let's look at those one at a time, starting with chapter 6. Love this story. Look at it with me. Verse 1, chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty man of valor. And you shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when they hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing their trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of the Lord before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, Achan, lest you become accursed when the sake of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron and all that are consecrated to the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat. And the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the 2 men who spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. So they brought her out, all her relatives, and they left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." And the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. What a unique battle. What a crazy battle plan. Joshua sees Jesus in the fields, and he says, "I've come not to join your army, not to be against your army. I've come to command your army." And no doubt Joshua said, "Amen. Sounds good. So what do we do?" And then the battle plan came. "I want you to walk around the city in absolute silence once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day," it's going to get crazy, "then I want you to walk around the city 7 times in one day. And when we're done marching around 7 times, then the ram's horns are going to blow and you are going to give a shout." Can you imagine being Joshua and bringing that plan back to your generals? "What are we going to do, Joshua?" "Good news. I just heard from the Lord." "Awesome. What's the battle plan?" "We're going to walk around in silence. Don't even say a word." "Oh, and then what?" "We're going to do it again and again and again and again and again. And on the seventh day, we're going to get up real early and walk around the city 7 times. And then we're going to yell, 'Ah!' And that'll do it." Listen, I believe one of the reasons God had the children of Israel cross the Jordan in such a miraculous way, that it dried up as a heap and they walked over on dry land. One of the reasons God did this is because without that, I think his generals would have said, "You're crazy. We're not." But they just saw this miracle and they realized God's with you, Joshua. So if walk around the city and yelling is going to do the trick, let's start marching. And they follow this battle plan. Now, Bible students, think through with me. Why would God have them battle the city of Jericho this way? You know, in preparing for the study tonight, I've read so many commentators, and, you know, some taters are more common than others, but that's another story for another time. But anyways, they start marching in step, and I heard some commentators actually said that, you know, as they marched in step, these 600,000 men, that the vibrations caused the walls to weaken. And then when they shouted, the noise vibration with the already kind of, you know, shaken walls, that just did it for them, and they came down. Are you kidding me? The noise vibrations of shouting? Ah! Walking around this, that's ridiculous. I don't understand how people with so many degrees and letters behind their names can be so dumb. March in step, please. That was not what God was doing. God was doing something else. I suggest to you that God was having the children of Israel walk around the city for 7 days so they would understand how impossible this task was going to be on their own. I mean, again, put yourself in their sandals. They must have come across the Jordan full of faith, full of excitement. "We can do this." And then the battle plan came. Walk around in silence. You see, in silence, they couldn't walk around saying to each other, "We got this, bro. We got this. All those guys don't look so tough. We got..." They couldn't do that. They had to walk around with only their own thoughts, only their own doubts beginning to creep up. Wow. That wall is bigger up close than I thought. Archaeologist John Garstang did much research in the ruins of the ancient city of Jericho. And digging around the walls, you can see in some of these pictures that are coming up before you, he did much discovery about the walls. But something interesting that John Garstang discovered was the city Joshua was facing had two walls. The inner wall, as you can see in this next graphic, if you can make that out, the inner wall was about 6 feet across. And then there was an outer wall 12 to 15 feet across. And there was at least a 12-foot gap on a slope in between those two walls. So if you can see But the artist draws those little people down below the wall. What it must have been like to bend them. How are we going to get over this wall? And then once we got that wall, we got to somehow get through this gap where they'll no doubt be throwing stuff at us, shooting arrows, doing all this kind of stuff. And then we got another wall to face. And they just thought about that day after day after day after day. I bet that city seemed impenetrable by the time the 7 days were up. And precious church, hear me on this. I think that was on purpose. I think God wanted them to see how impossible this task was without him. And I want you to see that, church, because I believe the Lord works the same way in our lives as he did in their lives back then. You know, maybe tonight you're not so much interested in how the walls of Jericho fell down as you are at the walls that are going up in your marriage, or the walls going up between you and your kids, between you and your friend. Maybe the walls of a situation that you're right in, it's overwhelming to you. How is this going to happen, God? How are you going to resolve this? And friends, I believe God wants us, and we need to see how impossible the situation is without him before he works. Because listen, as long as we think, I got this, Lord, I got this, I can handle this, the longer I keep thinking that, I keep striving in the flesh. Oh, I see the walls go up in my marriage, but I think just a little more effort, just one more present, one more flower, that wall's coming down. I see the walls between me and my kids, and I continue to reach out, and when are these walls going to come down? I see walls in situations I'm up against, but I think I'm smart enough, I'm creative enough, I have enough ingenuity, people like me, I'll figure this out. Some way I'll figure this out. And many times God will let you just keep walking around. Keep walking around in circles until you realize, I can't do this, Lord. I can't. I can't bring these walls down. I don't have an answer to this situation. And the Lord will allow this because every one of us must. We must get to the point where we realize, the Lord's going to fight this battle. I can't do it. Because, you see, if he doesn't get us there, there's something in my flesh, and probably in yours too, that takes credit for the victory, that takes glory for his win, and the Lord knows that won't be good for us. So he gets us to see, and as we surrender to the Lord, we understand, man, the Lord says, this is what I've been waiting for. He's been waiting for us to say, Lord, this is your battle. I'm willing to do things your way, to lean on your understanding, not my own. Joshua and Israel came to the end of themselves and they shouted for victory. And God brought those walls down. In the end, it had nothing to do with their military might. It had nothing to do with their strategy. Their victory had everything to do with the fact that they were God's kids and God was going to fight for them. And when you and I realize, as you and I begin to see, Lord, this wall, whatever the situation is with your life, whatever you're facing tonight, Lord, this wall, it is not coming down without you. The Lord's saying, so glad you finally see it. It only took 7 years. I'm glad you finally saw it. So, Lord, you have the victory. What do you want me to do? I'm not trying to get you on my team. I'm not trying to make sure you bless my plans. Lord, what do you want to do? You're going to see those walls come down. You're going to see the walls. The walls came down. Now, again, the theories abound about how it really happened. Was it a great earthquake? Well, maybe. Of course, I don't know how you get rid of the miracle because somehow the earthquake knew how to destroy all the walls except for Rahab's house. This was God. This was God, friends. And the men of Israel entered the city and destroyed everything and everyone. Again, we've talked about this a few times, but just in case you're visiting tonight or you don't remember, sometimes it's hard for us to hear that God ordered them to kill everyone and everything. Lord, we understand war and the men are going to die. Okay, but the women and the children? It seems so unfair, but please, please, please remember. God was not just obtaining a land for his people. He wasn't just keeping them pure. He was dealing with an extremely sinful group and sparing their children, not just his children, but their children of a life of abuse and misery. Remember Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute in her father's house. And many Bible scholars believe this was forced upon her, and that kind of treatment was common in Canaan in that day and age. Friends, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We might not see it when we look on the surface, but when we dig deep, we see it's true. He continues to be loving. He continues to be fair. He continues to do the right thing. Archaeologist John Garstang's discoveries about the wall of the city of Jericho show us not only the structure, but he records that when they were brought down, number one, suddenly, and then they were burned with intense fire. And I point that out to you because John Garstang is not a believer. He's not a Christian. He's just an archaeologist digging around the city of Jericho. But what did he find? He found that exactly what Joshua 6 tells us happened actually happened. The walls fell all at once, and then they were set on fire. Friends, God's word can always be trusted. And this relates to the last thing I want you to see in chapter 6, and that's in verse 26. Notice that. That Joshua said, "Cursed will be anyone who builds this city again. It will cost him his two sons." If you want to, if you're one that writes in your Bible, next to Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, you might want to write 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. Because that's the fulfillment of this promise. Oh, it's hundreds of years later. But eventually a man named Hillel comes on the scene. And he decides for some reason, I want to build Jericho again. And the book of 1 Kings tells us what happens. That it cost him his son to set up the gates. And it cost him his son to lay the foundations. Exactly like the word of God promised. And I point this out for a very important reason. We need to know. We need to understand that God is the one who's going to bring the victory in your life. You need to trust him for that, for the battles. He's going to bring down those walls between you and your husband, between you and your kids. He, not all of your efforts, he is going to get it done. But listen, listen, let me be clear on this. When God brings down those walls, don't you put them back up again. When God begins to work in your marriage, you need to surrender. You've got to let him do the battle, not battling one another. And when God begins to free you from that or free you from the besetting sin and brings victory, God's going to bring down those walls. But listen, when God brings down those walls, be careful because you can build them up again. And the reality is many around you will give you enough bricks and enough mortar to get the job done. You know what I'm saying? Enough people around you will say, well, he's a jerk. You should be upset at him. That's right. I don't deserve to be like this. Give me another brick. Oh, God's freed you from the sin, but look at your last year, how horrible it's been. You deserve a little excursion. Yeah, I do. Give me that brick. Oh, precious ones, precious ones. It is so common to man, but I just feel like it's a word of the Lord for someone here tonight. God has brought down that wall, and you're attempting to build it up again. Stop. Stop, because if not, it will cost you. It'll cost you like it did Hillel. It will tear at you and your family. The first lesson, first rule, first city, God is going to fight for you. He has made you see that you can't do it without him. You're at the end of your rope, the end of all that you have. Good. Submit, surrender, whatever God's calling you to do. And watch God bring that wall down. And don't you put it up again. The next lesson comes from chapter 7. Now, we studied this chapter on Sunday morning, so I'm going to leave you to read it on your own. But if you notice there with verse 1 with me, it starts out with the word but. I don't like anything in my life that starts with the word but. Oh, man. Joshua, look at verse 27 of chapter 6. The Lord's with Joshua. His fame is spreading all over the land. But. Oh, no. Oh, no. Israel, there's a but. If you were with us on Sunday, if not, I highly encourage you to go online, listen to it for free. The problem was, there was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp. You see, after the great victory of Jericho, the next city Israel came to in the southern campaign was Ai. And Ai was a little city. The name literally means heap or dump. That's a good town. Where do you live? A little dump over there. No, I know it's kind of a dump, but what's the city's name? Little Dump. That's what it is. They weren't very proud of their town, obviously. But it was. It was a little dump, about 12,000 people, compared with 600,000 men in Israel's fighting force. This was not a fair fight. But what does Joshua and the elders of Israel do? They just send a few thousand men to deal with the little dump, to deal with Ai. And really, honestly, that should have been enough. I mean, God made him a promise in Leviticus 26 that just 5 of you can put 100 to flight, and 100 of you will defeat 1,000. So by that reasoning, if you brought 1,200 guys to Ai, you should be okay. But here's the deal. That promise back in Leviticus was made to the nation of Israel. Listen, listen. As they walked in obedience. If you obey me, if you follow me, nobody will stand before you. And that wasn't the case. So Joshua sent 3,000 men, yet they fled before Ai, and 36 men died. And Joshua, you remember from Sunday, him and his leaders tore their clothes, grieved before the Lord. And even if you read verses 7 and 8 there in chapter 7, Joshua even blames God. God, what are you doing? Why'd you bring us in this land just to kill us? And I love God's response. Verse 10, get up, stop your whining. Joshua, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. We looked at this again on Sunday. Achan knew God had told them, don't touch anything in the city of Jericho. Yet Achan saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the wedge of gold. He saw the 200 coins. He took it. He hid it underneath his tent. And God allowed Israel to experience some defeat. Again, I believe, because he's lovingly trying to teach his kids a lesson. The lesson number one was with the city of Jericho, I need to fight your battles. I will bring victory. But lesson number two, you have a role to play. You have a role to play. And what's that? You need to walk in purity. I will fight your battles, but you need to take me at my word. You need to walk in purity. See, God had promised again, Leviticus 26, if you walk in my ways, I will fight for you. I will bring victory and prosperity in your land. But if you ignore my ways, if you walk in the lust of your own flesh, you have no such promise. In fact, God promised to hinder their victories. Why would he do that? Because I believe, again, as a father, he knows if I keep blessing you in your sinning, then you might get the impression that your sin doesn't matter. But it does. Oh, our sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus, and we're not condemned for eternity. But sin will still seek to bind you. It'll still seek to blind you. It'll seek to burn away at all the good that God wants to do. And you that are parents, you know this. You then encourage your own children. You've got to walk in ways that are right. Why do you do that? Do you love disciplining your kids? Most of us don't. I know there's a few of you that are like, I love it. Come here. But most of us, I mean, that is the last thing I desire to do. I love my children, but because I love my children, I want to say, son, daughters, this in your life will eventually bring pain. And not just a pain of a spanking. This will bring pain of character. This will bring pain to the direction you're going in your life. So because I love you as a dad, I can't just let you walk down this path unhindered. There's got to be consequences. There's got to be a reckoning. Because I want you to not get the wrong idea that I think that attitude, that action is okay. And God loves us the same way. He stops blessing because maybe, I know I'm thick-headed, but maybe some of you will see the correlation between the lack of blessing and what I'm doing and say, oh, so I'm going to stop walking in that direction before it destroys me. He will not let his kids sin without impunity because he loves them too much. And again, I just think it's another word from the Lord tonight. Maybe you're involved in sin. Maybe you think it's hidden. It's not hidden. It's not hidden from God. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that because he loves you, not because he's mad at you, but because he loves you, he will remove victory from your life until, as with Israel, that sin is dealt with radically. How do you deal with it radically? Remember, Sunday, you confess. Confess. You call it what it is, sin. Achan struggled with that. Verse 21, he said, when I saw the spoils of war, No, 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 no. No, 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 Achan. Spoils means reward for a victor. You didn't win that victory. You walked around the city for 7 days and you went, ah, that wasn't you that brought the walls down. No matter what commentators want to say, well, the vibration. No, it was God. You stole that, Achan, but he's trying to make his sins sound better. And again, we do the same thing. We sterilize our sin. Oh, I misspoke. If I hear one more politician say that, I'm going to lose my mind. I misspoke. You didn't. You're a dirty liar. You didn't miss. I don't recall. You're a liar. You're a liar. Just admit it. We're all in the same boat. You're a liar. You got caught. You lied. Oh, you know what? No. I'm just kind of melancholy. No, you're a murmurer. Call it what it is. Call it what it is. I just naturally worry. No, you're in sin. Because the Bible says, do not worry. You see, we got to own up to what it is. Stop making excuses. And I say this not because you're like, wow, you're kind of angry tonight. No, listen, I say it because I love you. Have you been sick this week? I have. But I say it because I love you. The more we make excuses for our sin, the more we justify our sin, the more we're apt just to stay in it. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming other people. Confess, this is sin, God, and it needs to go. And then what? Repent. Turn and go in the opposite direction. Run into the arms of your deliverer, the only one that can change the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, into a door of hope, into a valley of rest. Man, the God we serve is amazing. Then chapter 8, get up, get going again, and God will take care. He'll take care of the sin. He'll turn the valley of Achor into a place of praise. But then one more thing, chapter 8, we need to seek the Lord. Look at chapter 8 with me. Now, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take. You can have that. Sorry, Achan, if you just would wait a few more days. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you shall be ready, and then I and the people who are with me shall approach the city, and I will come about. When they come out against us as the first, we shall flee before them, or they shall flee before them, or we shall flee before them. Verse 6, and they will come out as after us till we have drawn them out of the city, for they will say, they're fleeing before us as of the first. Therefore, we will flee before them, and you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hands, and it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See how I commanded you. Joshua, therefore, sent them out, and they went and let to lie in ambush, and they stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people, and Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai, and so he took about 5,000 men, set them in ambush between Ai and Bethel on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army was on the north of the city, and its rear guard were to the west of the city. So Joshua went that night in the midst of the valley, and it happened when the king of Ai saw it, the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all the people of the appointed place before the plain. He did not know there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So the people who were in Ai called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, and I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city, and those in ambush arose quickly out of their place and ran as soon as they had stretched out their hand. And they entered the city and took it and hurried and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. The people fled to the wilderness and turned their back on their pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush had taken the city and the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they struck them down. So they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of the slain, all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they had pursued them, when they had fallen by the edge of the sword till they were all consumed, that all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. And so it was who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he stretched out the spear, and he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai, only the livestock and the spoil for the city. They took his booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hung from a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun went down, Joshua commanded they take down his corpse from the tree and cast in the entrance of the gate of the city and raise over a great heap of stones, which remains to this day. You know, after the Battle of Jericho, the people of Israel have one victory. And after one victory that they didn't even do, they become experts on warfare. Oh, we just need to spend a few thousand men to Ai, and that'll be okay, they tell Joshua in chapter 7. One victory, and they're great military strategists. That's always the way it is. We have one victory. One victory we didn't even earn, and now we act like we don't need God anymore. But friends, this is so foolish because, listen, we don't know. We don't have it all figured out. Because, have you figured this out? The Lord is always doing something different. He's always working in a different way. I mean, you look at the battle plan that he had for Jericho. It has nothing to do with military strategy. It was not the vibration of the boots. It was all about psychologically getting Israel where they needed to be. It was just a trust me and this will work out kind of plan. And sometimes God works that way. I mean, when they're up against the Red Sea, God could have sent a big boat, but he didn't. He stretched out your staff, Moses, and the waters parted. Now, if that's all you had, you get in your mind, God always does the crazy option. God never works sanely. He just always works in crazy ways. But that's not always the case. Here in chapter 8, we see not a crazy step into the waters and it will part strategy. We actually see God give the children of Israel a brilliant military strategy that makes a lot of sense. As I said earlier, if I was one of Joshua's generals and he comes to me before Jericho and says, here's the plan, we're going to walk around quietly and then shout, I'd say, you're crazy. That's not going to work. But if he had come to me with this strategy, I'd have said, that's brilliant. That's a brilliant military strategy. In fact, this battle plan has been studied and copied by many military generals of modern times. The plan just makes sense. I know when you read through it, it's kind of like, oh, what are they, 1,000 soldiers here? What are they doing? I mean, if you can see, this is not the greatest graphic, I'm sorry. But if you have a study Bible, there should be a map in your Bible. But if not, I supply mine from my study Bible. So here it is. Joshua sends 30,000 men to the west side of the city secretly to wait in ambush. Then he sends 5,000 men north of the town. Why? Because there's another town called Bethel, and they're kind of in community with one another. They would come out and try to defend the city of Ai. They did. And so this 5,000 men garrison was just making sure the city of Bethel didn't come to Ai's rescue. Then the rest of the army, almost 500,000 men, come marching straight to the east of the city. And what happened was this. They come out to the city. When Ai starts fighting, they run. Oh, we're afraid, because what just happened. Just a few days before, the 3,000 men came, they started to fight, they ran away. So the guys must have been thinking, these guys are wimps. These guys are the French. I don't know what to say. I'm so sorry. I had no intention of offending anybody tonight, but there we go. So anyways, they're running away. These guys are wimps. So let's just go out and get them. And as they left, the 30,000 that were hiding on the west side, they just came into the city, unstopped. Set the city on fire, and when the army turned back and saw that, just all hope lost. Nothing left to defend, and they were just beaten greatly before the nation of Israel. It's a great battle plan. And I point that out to you, church. We're almost done. But I point that out because God sometimes wants to do something that makes sense in your life. And at other times, he wants to do things that make no sense at all. Well, how do I know what he wants to do? You've got to seek him. You see, again, lessons for victory tonight. God will fight your battles, but you have a part to play. You need to walk in purity. You need to do what God says. And when you do something that's wrong, we all do, quick to repent and get right back on track. And you need to seek him. Lord, what are you doing? Because God is always working in different ways. It always amazes me to read the Gospels and see just the different ways Jesus interacts with people. You just take the first few chapters of the Gospel of John. In chapter 3, he comes to Nicodemus. He comes to Nicodemus, who's this Pharisee there in Israel, and he says to him, you need to be born again. And thinking, well, how can I crawl back into my mother's womb? And he probably wrote the book. Like, it was the vibrations of the boots that brought down. He's a very intellectual guy, this Nicodemus. I can't go back in the womb. And Jesus just, are you a teacher of Israel? And just hits him right where he's at intellectually. And Nicodemus, he encounters God that day, that night. But then chapter 4, he meets the woman by the well. Now, you and I, if we had just led some radical religious person to the Lord, I'd be like, that's the strategy that works. So the first time I met the Samaritan woman, I said, you need to be born again. What does that mean? I don't know. But that's not what Jesus did. He says, why don't you go get your husband? Why don't you bring your husband here? I don't have one, big boy. It's not exactly what she said, but that's what she meant. We don't have time to get into John 4 tonight. That's what she meant. And Jesus says, well, you know, you had 7 husbands. The guy you're living with currently, you didn't bother to marry. And she's like, oh, snap. And she realizes, wow. And she comes to know the Lord. But then in chapter 5, he meets the man by the pool of Bethesda. He doesn't say to him, you got to be born again. He doesn't say to him, go get your wife. He didn't say that. He says, take up your bed and walk. Jesus, every person he comes to, he works differently with. And that's a little discouraging for me because I don't know what to do. What does this person need? Does this person need an intellectual talk? Does this person need to be challenged morally? Does this person just need some compassion? You don't know, but you know who does? He does. And that's why when Jesus was leaving, his disciples rightfully were like, don't go. Why are you leaving? And Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to give you my spirit. My spirit, the same spirit that was working and alive in Jesus, leading him to what to do. And God says, I want to give that part of God to you, to dwell in you that you might know. Because there are times you're facing a wall, and you know what? God wants you to walk around it, and it makes no sense, but that is what he wants you to do. And we think, no, I got to make my charts. I got to put the positives on one side and the negatives on the other, and I got to make a practical decision. And God says, would you just do something crazy and trust me? Seek him. But listen, there's other times. He wants you to get the chart out. He wants you to make the rational decision. It's why we've got to seek him. It's why myself, Pastor Rob, anyone that has any influence in your life, it's my heart that you would get to know God through his word. That this wouldn't be religious churchianity, I so don't want to play religious games with you. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know him through this book, through his word. Because as you develop this walk with God day in and day out, then you are able to go to him and say, Lord, I'm lost here. I don't know how you're going to fight this battle. And as you seek him, as you draw near to him, that's what we need more than anything else. He'll whisper in your heart, this is the way to go. This is what you do. One time it might be crazy step of faith. Other time it might be the most sane, rational decision possible. Oh, that can't be God. No, he works both ways. But you precious men and women need to seek him. We need to get to the point where our commander says, take a step of faith, do the impossible. Yes, sir. And when the commander lays out a battle plan that makes sense, even to the greatest skeptic, you say, yes, sir. It comes from seeking the Lord. We'll get more of this next week. I hope you can be here next Wednesday night. Because not only are we going to look at their failure at Gibeah. Man, these guys come in with moldy bread. We are from a long way away. And Joshua doesn't pray, doesn't seek the Lord, and just gets tricked by the enemy. Oh, there's some lessons there, because I don't know if you've ever been tricked by the enemy. I have once, twice, or a thousand times. Anyways, but then, after being tricked, comes the long day of Joshua. Talk about a miracle that we need some explaining on. Did God actually stop the earth? Got to come out 7 days from now. Check it out. The rest of this chapter, the rest of chapter 8, they're having this great victory, so they go to Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal, where they had an altar. And Joshua says, hey, God's given us victory at Jericho. God given us victory at Ai. It's time for us to stop, to consecrate ourselves, and to praise the Lord. It's time for us just to worship. And I ended about 10 minutes early tonight. Miracle of miracles. Because I wanted to take the next 10, maybe 12 minutes. I want us to do the same thing. Maybe you got a wall before you tonight. Come on up, guys. Maybe you have a wall before you. And you don't know what to do. You know it's time for you to shout, Lord, you've got this. You have got this. Maybe you just suffered a defeat. It's defeat with sin. And, hey, it's time for you. Come before the table of communion again. To come before the altar that Jesus Christ died upon and just say, Lord, forgive me, but I don't want to stay here. I want to get up and start walking with you again. It's time for us to worship. It's time for us to seek the Lord and realize that he is going to fight our battles, but I need to walk in purity. I need to have a walk of consistently seeking him and coming to him on a daily basis. So right up front here, there's communion elements. There's the tray has one cup, underneath is the bread, on top is the juice. If you feel so led tonight as we worship for a song or two, you want to come up and take communion, let's do it. Just get right with the Lord tonight. Just remember what he did for us. As they remembered the sacrifice on Mount Ebal, let's remember what God did for us. And then let's just shout, Lord, you've got this. You've got what I'm up against tonight. Thank you for helping me to see how impossible this is with me. Amen. So fight my battles, Lord, and I will follow you. And I will say, yes, sir. Lord, work in our hearts tonight. All of us have things that we're fighting. Lord, this life is constantly a battle. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would just take you by faith and we'd shout out, Lord, you are good. You've got this. Lord, if we need tonight to repent, I pray we would. And I think all of us can repent. And so I pray we would. We just repent before you and come and take the elements of communion and just remember that you died to free us from the bondages of sin. And then, Lord, may we just be determined. We want to seek you. We want tomorrow to draw near to you and just hearken to your voice in our lives, Lord God. Lord, we want it to be real. We don't want it to be fake. We want to walk with you in spirit and in truth. Let's worship the Lord tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.